Now, friends, so we find that end-time Babylon, the apostate churches of the world, are going to fall. How? As the God's people, the waters are dried up, and then Jesus will come and to take his people to the heavenly Jerusalem. But before this grand and glorious climax, before Jesus comes, Satan is going to launch a threefold attack upon God's truth and God's people. And this is not so much a physical, but it's a spiritual attack of deception in the last days. He uses three powers, and these three powers are described in the next verses. Notice now with me, Revelation 16, now notice verse 13 and 14. Notice the threefold attack. The Bible says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the what? The beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." Here is Satan's threefold attack. He uses a counterfeit false trinity. The dragon, brothers and sisters, is a counterfeit of God the Father. The beast, the Antichrist beast, is a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. The Antichrist, counterfeit of Jesus Christ. And the false prophet is the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. And through this counterfeit trinity, we find that Satan will gather the whole world to fight against God's truth and God's people. But I want you to notice from what we just read that there is a progression of unity. There is a what? A progression of unity that leads to an all-out attack on God's truth and his people. And it comes in three waves. Notice with me on the screen. I hope you write them down. Here's the progression of unity. First thing that happens is the dragon and the beast and the false prophet unite together. That's the first unity, the unity amongst this counterfeit trinity. And then once the dragon, beast, and false prophet are unified, then they go to the kings of the earth and they unify with the political powers of the world. Why? Because they need physical military muscle in order to then take it to the whole world and unify the whole world in false doctrine to fight against the truth of God's word. You see, friends, this is Satan's military strategy to battle against God. And friends, listen, only as we know his strategy can we counter his attack. Can you say amen? And so now the next question is this: who is the dragon? Who is the beast? And who is the false prophet? Let's first start with the dragon, and we're going to try and make this as clear as we can. Friends, we learned before that the dragon is none other than Satan. Can you say amen? In Revelation 12, verse 9, it's clear that it's Satan. But I want you to notice the dragon power of Satan is described as the old serpent. Notice, Revelation 12, verse 9 tells us, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world." So we find, yes, the dragon is Satan, but more specifically, he is called the old serpent who deceived how much of the world? Friends, question. What is this? Where is this passage pointing us to? Where in the Bible do we find the old serpent deceiving the whole world? You see, Revelation, this is echoing something in the Old Testament. If we want to understand what it means, we have to go back to the Old Testament. And friends, we realize that the serpent deceived the whole world when he deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. In deceiving them, he deceived the whole world. And he did it by the means of the serpent. And friends, notice how he did it. Let's find out. Who is this dragon? It's Satan, but more specifically, what is the method? Genesis 3, verse 1. "The serpent said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Here, the serpent is putting a question mark where God placed the period. God said, you shall surely die, and he made it clear that the wages of sin is death. But now the serpent begins by planting seeds of doubt. He says, hath God said? In other words, did God really say that? Did he mean it when he said it? Here, brothers and sisters, is the origin of higher criticism, doubting the word of God that many universities, even Christian universities, are teaching today. It came from the serpent himself. Yea, has God, did God really say this? And then notice, he then says to Eve, our first mother, the exact opposite of what God said. "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not," what? "Surely die." Here's the origin of spiritualism, the origin of the doctrine of the immortal soul. God said that the wages of sin is death, and the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But Satan says, don't listen to God, listen to me. You shall not surely die. Well, what's going to happen then? For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, don't listen to God, Eve. He's not telling you the truth. Listen to me. When you eat, you won't surely die. There's life in sin. Yes, you might die physically, but you won't. That's not death. You won't surely die, but rather your eyes are going to be open. And you will be like God. In other words, death is simply one phase of an existence to a much higher exalted phase of consciousness. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be conscious of things. You're going to see things you've never seen before. And isn't that what Satan tells us when he tempts us to sin? Oh, go ahead and do it. You're going to experience something you've never experienced before. It's going to be so much fun. But friends, it was a lie. What the serpent is saying here is that you are immortal and you can be like God. This is the origin of spiritualism, which is the foundation of paganism, the very platform of every pagan false religion. And this is who the dragon is. Friends, the dragon is Satan. But more specifically, the dragon, Satan's power of spiritualism and paganism. Friends, I want you to notice what spiritualism says. One of the main beliefs of spiritualism is exactly what the serpent said. Here's what one spiritualistic book had to say in describing the history and doctrine of spiritualism. The fundamental principle of spiritism is that human beings survive what? Bodily death. In other words, yes, your body dies, but that's not death because your soul lives on in a state of consciousness. That's the foundational teaching of spiritualism. And that occasionally, under conditions not yet fully understood, we can communicate with those who have gone before. This is the root foundational teaching of paganism and spiritualism. They say in many religions that the body dies, but you don't really die. Your soul lives on in a state of consciousness, and that the spirit world is the real world, and that what we're living here in the physical world is not really the real world. And friends, this is exactly what Buddhism teaches. Confucianism, Hinduism, and Taoism, and Shintoism, and Sikhism, and Rastafarianism, and Hare Krishna, they believe in reincarnation, which is a doctrine that comes from the serpent himself. It's the belief that when your body dies, you don't really die. You live on in a state of consciousness. And Islam believes it as well. You see, they believe that those who die in jihad, they go directly into paradise. And those who just die, there is consciousness in death. That's exactly what the serpent taught. All of these heathen pagan religions, there are many good people and good teachings. Let me just make that very clear. Many good, wonderful people in these religions that are living up to all the light they know. And friends, God recognizes who his sheep really are. Can you say amen? Because he judges us based upon the light and the opportunities that have been given to us. But as we look at the foundational teachings of the actual religions, the actual structures, we find that it's all founded upon the sophistries of Satan in the belief that you shall not surely die, but you will be as God. Friends, this is the New Age movement, but the New Age is really the old lie of the serpent himself, deceiving many people to believe that they are God or that they can be God by their own good works. And so we find who the dragon is. The dragon we know is Satan, but more specifically, the dragon represents paganism and spiritualism. What does it represent? All pagan religions that believe in the doctrines of the dragon, and spiritualism that believes that when you die, you do not really die. And friends, we see that all religions, almost all religions, are already united under the dragon's power in this belief. And friends, the Bible tells us that this dragon representing paganism and spiritualism is what will give power to the Antichrist beast. He's going to link up and empower the beast to then make war with God's truth and God's people. Notice Revelation 13:2. It says, and the dragon, who's the dragon? Satan, but more specifically, it's paganism and spiritualism. It says, and the dragon gave him, talk about the beast, his power, seat, and great authority. And so it's the dragon that empowers this beast. Now, who is the beast? Who is the Antichrist beast? Friends, we've studied in this seminar, we made it abundantly clear through the Bible and history that the beast is none other than the Roman church state system. It's the papacy. not the people, but the system itself. And it was the dragon that empowered the papacy to reign for 1260 years. You see, friends, the beast is really a continuation of the dragon, because the dragon was the one that empowered the beast. In the same way, papal Rome is in reality a continuation of pagan Rome. We saw that in history, how the pagan Roman Empire, the dragon, empowered the beast, transferred its authority to the Roman church state system. We find that the beast and the dragon were united from the very beginning of time. You see, paganism is the foundational teachings of the papal church. Not the people, but the church itself. You see, friends, the dragon empowered the beast, and the beast has always remained faithful to the dragon's teachings. And friends, let me just prove it to you right now. Here's the question. Does the papacy believe and teach in the doctrines of the dragon? Does he teach the dragon's doctrines of spiritualism? The answer is absolutely yes. I want you to notice, in praying to saints, they believe that those who have died actually can hear them. That's spiritualism, friends. The doctrine of purgatory is the dragon's doctrine, to believe that there's consciousness in death. And the apparitions of the Virgin Mary, believing that this is actually Mary, in reality, is the dragon's doctrines of spiritualism. And I want you to notice what one famous Catholic author has been teaching in the Christian world today. I'm going to show you this video clip. His name is Father Thomas Keating. He's a Catholic monk and priest, and he is one of the architects and originators of what is called the centering prayer. What is it called? Now, friends, the centering prayer, I don't know if you've heard this before, but this is a contemporary method of contemplative prayer, a movement that is rapidly sweeping across the Christian world today, not just in Catholicism, but in Protestantism and in evangelical churches. And this method of centering or contemplative prayer is modeled after the transcendental meditation of occultic mysticism. It's the practice of emptying your mind to get in touch with the Christ consciousness that is within you. And friends, I want you to notice, he described what it means to begin the journey. This is the architect. This is one of the founders of a movement that is sweeping across the Christian world today. Notice what he said.
The beginning of the spiritual journey is the realization, not just the information, but the real interior conviction that there is a higher power or God, or to make it as easy as possible for everybody, that there is an other, capital O. Second step, to try to become the other, still a capital O. And finally, the realization that there is no other. You and the other are one. Always have been, always will be. You just think that you aren't.
He said the beginning of the journey comes in three steps. Number one, to realize that there is an other, capital O, talking about God. Second step, to try to be that other, to be God. And then the third step, to realize that there is no other. You are the other. You and the other are one. You are God. Friends, isn't that exactly what the serpent said? And that's why the dragon and the beast are united together. They've been united from the very beginning of time. Now, friends, I want you to notice, this union has remained strong. And these two powers, the dragon, which is paganism and spiritualism, and the beast, which represents the papacy, would then unite their powers with the third part of the Trinity, the counterfeit Trinity, which is the false prophet. Now, who is the false prophet? You see, friends, this false prophet is only mentioned three times in the book of Revelation. There is very little that is said about the false prophet, but what is said about the false prophet is enough for us to identify who the false prophet really is. And whenever you find the false prophet in Revelation, you always find the false prophet mentioned in connection with the beast. In other words, the false prophet and the beast are really good friends. I want you to notice the characteristics of the false prophet. In Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him who? The false prophet. Notice what the false prophet does. The false prophet that wrought miracles before him, before the beast, with which he deceived them that had received the what? Mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. So friends, I want you to notice, write it down. There are three specific characteristics of the false prophet in that passage. Number one, he works miracles or performs miracles before the beast. Number two, he deceives people to receive the mark of that beast. And number three, he makes an image to the beast. Friends, these are the characteristics of the false prophet. And friends, these same characteristics we find applied to the second beast of Revelation chapter 13. In fact, turn there very quickly with me. Revelation 13, we find that those same characteristics of the false prophet are actually applied to the second beast that we're going to study in detail this evening. Notice Revelation 13, verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast," what? "Before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of the earth, and does what?" Verse 14. "Deceives them that dwell upon the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live." Friends, we find that the same three characteristics of the false prophet are also applied to the second beast of Revelation 13, this earth beast. And friends, do you know who this earth beast is? It's none other than the United States of America. Now, friends, I don't have the time to prove it right now, but you come 7 o'clock, it's going to be abundantly clear from the Word of God in history, so clear that even a little child is going to be able to understand it. You see, the characteristics of the false prophet are the same characteristics of the earth beast, which is identified as the United States of America. Now, friends, listen. The earth beast, or the United States of America, is not the false prophet. Because the beast, a beast, is represented as a political power. But a false prophet is a religious power. They're connected how? Because the false prophet is the religious part in the earth beast. It's the religious part in the United States of America that does not prophesy accurately, but is a false prophet. And friends, what is the main religious institution in the United States of America? It's Protestantism, friends. We're a Protestant country. And so this false prophet would simply represent apostate Protestantism or false Protestantism here located in the earth beast, the United States of America. Protestants who are no longer protesting. And friends, as you consider the characteristics and the condition of Protestant America, the question we must ask is this. Is Protestant America united with the beast and the dragon? Does Protestant America embrace the teachings of spiritualism, the dragon's teachings? Do they? Friends, absolutely yes. Many prominent evangelical leaders, we're not looking upon them and judging them as individuals and their personal walk with God because only God knows their hearts. Can you say amen? But we can judge and look upon the fruit, the teachings that are coming from these mega churches and these giga churches, and we find that many Protestants and evangelicals here in America are embracing the contemplative prayer movement and propagating it to the world, calling it the new spirituality. In fact, even Oprah said it. Notice what Oprah said, claiming to be a Protestant. She says that the new spirituality is that you are your own best authority. As you work to know and love who? Not God, but self. You discover how to live a more spiritual life. Friends, does that sound familiar to you? Isn't that exactly what the serpent said? You can be your own God. Isn't that what Lucifer said? I will exalt myself above God himself. We find that Protestant America are no longer protesting. The dragon has infiltrated the false prophet Protestantism today. And friends, here's the next question. I wish I can give you, I can spend a lot of time on that, but we're running out of time this morning. Here's the next question. Is the beast and the false prophet united? We see that the dragon and the beast are surely united from the very beginning. we find that the dragon and the false prophet, Protestantism, is united already. But what about the beast and the false prophet? Are they united? Is Catholicism and Protestantism coming together today? Absolutely yes. Let me read you a few quotes. Notice the Catholic counterculture in America describing a shift that has been taking place in Protestant America in how they view the Mother Church. Notice, the situation of Roman Catholicism within American culture has always been a puzzling issue to scholars and citizens. Many Protestants in early America, back in the day, were sure that Catholicism was what? Antithetical both to genuine Christianity and democracy. A sentiment manifested in much of the rhetoric inspiring both the American Revolution and the Union cause during the Civil War. You see, when the country was first founded, Protestantism understood that Catholicism was not in harmony with true Christianity. That's the founding fathers of the country. They understood that, you see, the reason why the pilgrims left Europe is because they were fleeing papal persecution. They understood the true nature of the beast, friends, and they realized that this was not genuine Christianity. Now, friends, there might have been many genuine people that were sincere in their hearts, but as far as the doctrine, the theology, the system, it was not according to God's word. And this is how Protestants at first view the beast, but nowadays, not at all. Notice, in the 1850s, a Republican orator, Navitas, proclaimed, "American civilization in its idea is historically the political aspect of the what? Reformation." After describing that some have looked upon Catholicism as being fairly impotent in America, the writer argues that quite to the contrary, they have been very active in exerting significant political and social power. In other words, the beast is trying to make friends with a false prophet. They're trying to unite together, and friends, notice what else is taking place. Let me give you a few more quotes. By 1977, John Scott, advisor to the World Council of the Churches, this is the ecumenical movement, he said that the visible unity of all professing Christians should be our goal, and evangelicals should join others in the Church of England in working toward full communion with the, in other words, the false prophet is also wanting to make friends with the beast. They're wanting to unite together in unity. In fact, notice what the most famous evangelical preacher said, Reverend Billy Graham. He said, no other man, talk about Pope John Paul II, no other man in the world today could attract as much attention on moral and spiritual subjects as John Paul II. The country is responding in a magnificent way. The Pope has reached millions of Protestantism. Friends, isn't this the union we're reading here in Revelation 16? The beast and the false prophet are coming together. And I want you to notice what Rick Warren said. He gave a warm welcome when the Pope Francis was elected just a few months ago. I want you to notice what he tweeted in his Twitter account. The first tweet, he said, "Join me today in fasting and praying for the 115 cardinals seeking God's will in a new leader." Friends, listen, there's nothing wrong with fasting and praying. Can you say amen? But then to make an assertion that it's God's will to have a pope is deceptive and dangerous. This was coming from an evangelical leader, which is the most, America's pastor, they call him, the most popular evangelical leader in the Christian world today. He made an assertion that it's actually God's will to have a pope, one that sits in the place of God and claims to be God on earth. That's deceptive, friends. But this rhetoric comes from an ecumenical agenda, saying, let's put aside all our doctrinal differences and let's just come together in unity. We find that the most evangelical Christian pastor is lending his influence to the healing of the womb. And then when Pope Francis was elected, he then tweeted, "Welcome Pope Francis." And then he hashtags the expression, "Habemus Papam." It's the Latin expression that means, "We have a pope. You have our prayers." And so here's an evangelical leader, a Protestant, saying, "We have a pope." And friends, this may sound small to some of us, but friends, when we hear this type of language, this was unheard of back in the day. We find that the beast and the false prophet are coming together and that Protestants are no longer protesting. They are seeking for unity at the sacrifice of the truth. And friends, instead of praying for such of these types of things, what we really need to be praying for is revival and reformation amongst the churches of today. Can you say amen? We need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to bring us in unity, not just in spirit, but unity in truth as well. And so here is Satan's counterfeit trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. What does it represent? It's the symbols of spiritualism, Catholicism, and apostate Protestantism in the world today, and they're all being unified, and they're coming together, and what is the real basis of their unity? In other words, what do these three powers all have in common together? The very same thing is coming out of their mouth. That's what they have in common. Notice what it says now, as we read again verses 13 and 14 of Revelation 16. And I saw three unclean spirits like what? Frogs. Come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of devils working what? So what is the real basis of their unity? What do the beast, dragon, and false prophet all have in common? They have the exact same thing coming out of their mouth. And friends, the mouth is an instrument of speech. Isn't that right? It's an instrument of communication. In other words, they're saying and teaching the exact same things. The tantalizing teachings of the seducing spirits of Satan himself. And the Bible describes them, it says, like frogs came out of the mouth. Now, friends, when you look upon a frog, what does a frog catch its prey with? Not with its teeth, but with its tongue. The tongue is an instrument of speech. And friends, when you look upon the symbol of the frog, where does this imagery come from? The only time the frog is mentioned in the Bible is in connection when God brought the plague of frogs upon Egypt in Exodus chapter 8. In fact, look up every time the word frog is mentioned in the Bible, it's always in connection with this plague that was brought upon Egypt. And you remember, in response to the plague of frogs, the Egyptian magicians also called forth frogs, but it was a counterfeit frog. In other words, it was a counterfeit miracle that they performed that made Pharaoh rebel against God. And friends, in the same way, Satan in these last days through this counterfeit trinity will use false miracles to cause the world to believe in the false teachings, the false tongues of the beast, dragon, and false prophet to battle against God and his truth. Does that make sense? In fact, notice the Apostle Paul told us that this is exactly what would take place. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them what? Strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Here the Bible tells us that signs and lying wonders will be performed, miracles, false miracles, that will cause individuals to reject the truth of God's word and rather to believe a lie, a strong delusion. Miracles contrary to truth is simply a lying wonder of Satan. And friends, listen, have we seen false miracles in the dragon, beast, and false prophet that produces strong delusions amongst many people in the world today? Friends, false miracles are obvious in pagan religions. But friends, we also see false miracles being performed amongst those who claim Christ as their Lord, and they're doing it in the name of Jesus. False miracle workers like Peter Popoff, exposed as having a radio in his ear. And that's how he knew so much about individuals in his crowd, because they filled out a card before they entered into the service, and the wife was in the back reading the cards and saying, this person that is sitting in this place has a problem with their back, go to them. And Peter Prophet would say, you have a back problem, don't you? And people thought that God was speaking to him, but in reality, it was his wife behind the curtain, friends. I mean, this is terrible. In the name of Christ, deception. Like Benny Hinn, he was exposed as using hypnotism to cause many people to fall on the stage. And many people are trusting in these false miracles instead of the word of God. And friends, we see it amongst the beast as well. I want you to notice another video clip. False miracles bringing about a strong delusion. Weeping statues. Notice what this one says.
The Virgin Mary, usually when you hear a story on the news about it, it either shows up on a piece of toast or candy or pancake or whatever it is. This time, there is a statue of the Virgin Mary that some say appears to be crying. This statue is in the back of a shop in Reading, Ohio. Well, where else would it be? Believers and non-believers now have been flocking to the store. What do you think?
I believe it's true. They were there. I mean, I saw them. They were actually true. It's true. And it's more than, I would imagine it's a miracle.
You actually do hear about this happening a lot, actually. And the owner originally wanted to keep it secret, fearing that the statue would then stop crying if too many people came to check it out themselves.
They'll be flocking now. We'll see if the tears keep flowing.
Many people are sincere, amen? They look upon these things, and they see it with their eyes, and they feel like it's real. They feel like it is the truth. But friends, Satan has the power to perform miracles too. And so we can't know truth by signs and wonders because Satan is full of these exact things. And that's the reason why God will say to many amongst those who claim him as Lord, in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils in thy name, and done many wonderful works in thy name? And God will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice what? Lawlessness. Because you see, friends, they were performing miracles, but at the same time breaking God's law. It was a false miracle that brought about a strong delusion. And friends, that's the reason why we must sigh and cry for the abominations that are taking place in the Christian world today. And the next question people are asking is, well, how will atheists and secularists be convinced to join in this final worldwide false religious movement? Because atheists don't want have anything to do with anything religious. How are they going to join? Well, friends, what do the atheists say? I won't believe it until I see it. Isn't that right? And so all the devil has to do is to perform some miracles, and they will not be able to deny the sight of their eyes. And that's how secularists, humanists, and atheists would join in this final unholy threefold union. Well, what about other religions? What about the different religions of the world? How will Satan bring them together in unity? All the devil has to do is appear to them as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 tells us that he will come and transform as an angel of light. And friends, did you notice that almost every major world religion today is waiting for the coming of the next teacher? Islam is waiting for the next Mahdi that comes from the lineage of Muhammad, a spiritual teacher. They're waiting for the coming of another spiritual teacher. All Satan has to do is come in that way. What about the Buddhists? They're waiting for the next Buddha. What about Judaism? They're waiting for the coming of their Messiah. What about Hinduism? They're waiting for any other spiritual teacher to come and teach them something new. And so all Satan has to do is perform signs and wonders and miracles, and he will unite the entire religious world together. Lying wonders of Satan, bringing the religions together. Notice who they will go to next. The Bible tells us that they then go to the kings of the earth, and then they will go to the whole world. They will go to the political powers in order to force their agenda. And as a result, what's going to happen? Notice Revelation 17, 13. It says, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. So as the religions of the world and secularism and humanism all come together, they're going to be on the same page in their mind. They're going to have the same goals, the same ideology, and then they're going to give their power to the beast. Why would they give it to the beast and not the dragon and not the false prophet? It's because the papacy is the one that has the most dragon power. Do you remember? It was the dragon that actually founded the papacy, founded the beast. And the beast has remained faithful to the dragon from the very beginning of time. So Satan is going to bless this power with the most signs and wonders and miracles, and that's why the whole world is going to look to the papacy as the leader in this movement. And when they give their power and strength to the beast, it's then that the beast is going to seek to enforce the mark of its authority. And as we've learned in the seminar, what is the mark of the beast? It's Sunday worship. A national and international Sunday law will be passed, and then will be fulfilled the words of the Bible. And the deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Friends, do we see this happening right now before our very eyes, yes or no? Is prophecy being fulfilled right now, yes or no? And do we need to be afraid, yes or no? Absolutely not, friends, because God is going to take care of his own. Can you say amen? I want you to notice that there was a book entitled The Great Controversy that commented on this prophecy, describing what this unity would look like in the last days. And this book, Great Controversy, was written about 100 years ago. But it's right on in describing what we're seeing today. Notice what it says. The line of distinction between professed Christians and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join with them, and Satan determines to unite them in one body and thus strengthen his cause by sweeping all into the ranks of what? Spiritualism, that's the dragon power. Papists, that's the beast, who boast of what? Miracles as a certain sign of the true church, the weeping statues, the apparitions of Mary, statues that are bleeding, these miracles, this is a sign that we're the true church, they're saying. And then it says, we'll be readily deceived by the wonder-working power. And Protestants, that's the false prophet, having cast away the shield of truth, will also be deluded. Papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power, and they will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long-expected millennium. And so there you have it, friends. The battle of Armageddon. Satan is going to gather all the world, all false pagan religions, counterfeit Christian religions, and the political powers of the world, secularists, atheists, and humanists, are going to unite to fight against the truth of God. This is the battle, brothers and sisters. They're going to seek to attack the people of God, but don't be afraid, friends. The Bible gives the promise in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall arise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Can you say amen? No weapon formed against God's people is going to prosper. God is going to take care of his own. And thus, the battle of Armageddon. Jesus is going to foil Satan's plans with the seven last plagues. He's going to say, it is done. Jesus will come to take his people to the heavenly Jerusalem. The battle is finished for a time, as now the saints are in heaven for 1,000 years. Because listen, before Jesus puts an end to the battle, he wants every question to be answered in the minds of his saints. Therefore, they're going to judge for 1,000 years. We studied that before. And during this time, God is giving Satan an opportunity to stop, think, and reflect on the battle that he has begun in the universe. And then after having 1,000 years to think about his crimes, and after every question is answered in the minds of the saints, Bible tells us that the holy city, New Jerusalem, descends back down from heaven, back down to earth from God in heaven. Now the Lord comes to finish the battle of Armageddon. His character has been vindicated before the whole universe. It's time to settle the controversy for eternity. And now we find the climax of the battle. In the second resurrection, Satan deceives the nations and he points to the city of God and he gathers them to the final battle. Notice, Revelation 20, verse 7 through 9. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. This is the final showdown, friends. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Here we find war is breaking loose. Satan and the world is going to try to dethrone God. It's his last attempt to sit upon the mount of the congregation, to ascend above the heights of the clouds. It's the climax of the battle that began in the heart of Lucifer. But the Bible tells us that even though they're going to make war with the Lamb, it says that the Lamb shall overcome them. Can you say amen? He's going to win the victory in this war. And then the Bible tells us in Revelation 20, verses 9 through 10, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, burning in brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. The counterfeit Trinity is going to be destroyed, and God's people are going to be saved. God is going to put an end to the battle, and then notice what happens to Satan himself. Ezekiel 28, verse 18 and 19, it says, I will bring forth a fire from where? From the midst of thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee, and never shalt thou be any more. Friends, from the very heart of Satan, he's going to be destroyed. Why? Because that's where the battle first began, when Satan said in his heart, I will be God. So God is going to put an end to it. It's going to be finished, friends. And out of the ashes of the old world, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. It is done. The battle is finished, and Christ remains victorious. I want to be on his side. How about you? Friends, as we see Satan gathering the world in these last days in deception, God too is seeking to gather his people in truth and righteousness. And that's why the Bible says in John 10:16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must what? Bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Friends, Satan is gathering the world. We see it clearly, don't we? But God is gathering his people into the truth, into a final movement in the last days that will stand firm for the Lord Jesus, because Jesus had stood firm for them. This is what God is calling us to do corporately as a church, to come together in unity. But individually, what is he calling us to do? My last verse, Revelation 16:15, in the midst of the sixth plague, Jesus says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that does what? Watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Friends, what God is calling us to do individually is not to focus on the beast, the dragon, or the false prophet. We need to understand what is happening so that we can be ready for it. Can you say amen? But don't focus so much on the beast to the point that you lose sight of the Lamb. God says, keep your eyes on Jesus, folks. Don't be afraid. Just learn to love him who first loved you, and his perfect love will cast out fear from your heart. And friends, as we watch the Lamb, he will then give us the garments, his righteousness. Jesus died naked. He was stripped from his garment so that we could be clothed with that righteousness of Christ, which, by the way, is the armor that helps us to stand firm in the battle of Armageddon. Oh, friends, how many of you are thankful for Jesus today? How many of you want to say, Lord Jesus, give me your armor that I might stand firm in the final battle in the last days? Is that your prayer? If so, I invite you to bow your heads as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, it was a lot of information, and Father, I was just so excited in my preparation to share it all. And Lord, if I gave too much, I pray, Lord, that your people would be able to digest it as they study it for themselves. Lord, the main point is this, that while Satan is gathering the world in deception, that you are gathering your people in truth and righteousness. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to follow you, the Lamb, wherever you lead. May our loyalties not be to a church, a movement, or an earthly relationship, but only to Jesus. And Father, remind us often that as we see this counterfeit union and unity sweeping across the world, help us to remember, Lord, that we have nothing to be afraid of, because you are the God that teaches our hands to war and our fingers to fight in this spiritual battle. As we have your seal and your character and your righteousness, we are guaranteed the assurance of eternity with Jesus. Thank you for this reality. We accept it today, and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.